there's one false teaching, there's many false teachings, but if there's one false teaching that causes so many true believers, true children of God, to lack peace, to lack assurance, to lack comfort, to be troubled in their souls, it is that false teaching that prevails even today, that somehow the one who has tasted the grace of God, the one who knows the Saviour, the one who has been forgiven of all their sin, the one who is trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, even born again of his Spirit, given a new life in Christ, the false teaching that declares that there is one nature now. One nature. It's a complete denial of what the Bible tells us. There are two natures now. That is the truth. There are two natures now. There is a new nature now. There is a new nature now, created in Christ Jesus. But the old nature, the fleshly nature, the sinful nature has gone nowhere. And it has not changed in any way. The false teaching that causes so many believers to doubt their salvation is that somehow you can make yourself in the flesh perfect. Somehow you will be free from failure in this life. Total nonsense. Those who teach it know it's total nonsense. They may not admit to it. They say, some would even say, they have days when they do not sin. Total nonsense. They're talking out of their head. They're talking utter bunkum. It's impossible. And yet, such people who teach such legalistic so-called Christianity, they cause harm to the true sheep of Christ, upsetting their faith. This isn't to say that we make an excuse for sin. Of course we don't. That is false teaching as well. And the true believer on Christ anyway hates sin. The believer, though far from perfect, far, far from perfect, you don't need to look any further than here. Far from perfect, has a new nature. This nature is perfect. This nature is perfect. This nature is perfect. It's a spiritual, sinless nature. One that seeks after those things which please and give glory to God. That's why there's two natures. That's why it's so evidently true that there are two natures. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, he desires after the inward man. He delights after the inward man. Unto the law of God. But he sees another nature at work in him. That's his fleshly nature. He says, in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Yes, there is a desire now in the child of God to glorify God, to please God, to please Christ the Saviour. Now in this previous verse 15 of 1 Peter 3, remember this, letter written to these scattered believers, these persecuted believers, scattered in various places. The child of God is instructed to be ready, always be ready, to be ready to speak of the hope that you have in salvation in Christ. To be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within. For those of you who know what a sad I am, I've been watching the Waltons again. It's revisiting my childhood. And I was watching the Waltons. If you don't know what the Waltons is, see me afterwards. You do the lines afterwards. But the Waltons is this nice story about this family. I thought for years it was a true story because there's a narration all the way through of the eldest brother. And actually, it wasn't a true story. I looked it up, it wasn't a true story. It kind of disappointed me in a way that this all these things that took place weren't true. But the youngest son, the second youngest child, but the youngest son, James Robert, who's affectionately known as Jim Bob, he was living a little bit recklessly as a late teenager, and he was getting warned by his parents and warned by those around him about he should sort of buck his ideas up. And then he was very into fixing up cars, built his own car and everything. And he was fixing his car's brakes, and he didn't put the jack on. He didn't put something to support the jack, and he was underneath this car, and the car fell on top of him, and they all raced to get him out from underneath there. And then all of a sudden, he decided that this was a sign that he should be a preacher. It was a sign that he should be a preacher. It wasn't. He was sincerely misguided. He went to their local Baptist preacher and asked them, asked him such and such. And then he made this big public declaration in the Sunday service that he was going to be a preacher now. But you know the sort. He became sincere but sincerely wrong in what he was doing. His idea of being a preacher was that, you know, you don't need to apply anything to it. You don't even need to be born again. You just need to know the Bible. And he just read the Bible, kept reading the Bible. And every time his brothers and sisters said something to him, it was, oh, such and such verse this, such and such this verse this. You know the sort. You know the sort of people you find. They, like parrot fashion, repeat the Bible to you left, right and centre. They don't know the God of that Bible, but they just repeat it to you. Anyway, it came to this point where one of his best buddies, he was trying out being a preacher to him, pretending how to be a preacher to him. They were even standing in the chapel, and this guy was just as reckless as he was, and then he was riling him and winding him up. And then he's asked him questions. He says, and it came to this point, he said, how can you be a preacher if you can't even answer me these questions I'm asking you about what it means to be to repent? And then he went to take a swing at him, and that was the end of that. And it ended up with, as those of you know the story of the Waltons, you see the picture of the house at the end, and they're all saying goodnight to each other. And he'd given away all these goods of his to his brothers and sisters. And he said, when he said, oh, he wanted those things back, they said, well, didn't you give them back? He said, oh, no. He said, that was the preacher formerly known as Jim Bob. The gospel according to the preacher formerly known as Jim Bob says Jim Bob gave it away and Jim Bob takes it back again. You see, there are some people who have a false profession of faith. They're all talk. They're all talk. That's not the true child of God. You see, it does us no good to be forever talking. It's important to share the message of Christ. But it does us no good to be forever talking about such things when our lives contradict it completely. That's what's called hypocrisy. To be an actor. That's what the word means. To put a mask on. Pretend to be what we're not. The apostle here in our text shows the difference between suffering for wrongdoing for unworthy behaviour and that of suffering because we live for Christ. It is a matter of conscience, he tells us. We turn to 1 Peter 3 and reading from verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, when they speak falsely against you, when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Notice the apostle does not say here, if. He never says if. He says when. It will happen. You'll have all things thrown against you as a believer. All manner of things. Even when you're trying to do the right thing. Especially you're trying to do the right thing. Oh, is that what Jesus would have you do? How many times have you heard that? That's when they want you to do what they want you to do. What kind of God is that? They will defame you. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Firstly, I want you to see here today, you who know the Saviour, if you know the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, are indeed, without doubt, with no controversy, no debate, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you are trusting Him for salvation, you are indeed found. Never mind everyone else. You're found in the sight of God. You're found before God. The only one who matters. You're found before God with a true conscience. A true conscience. Despite all that you know, that all that you know is sinful in the flesh, you know, trusting Christ, you have a true conscience before God. He's the one who your conscience declares right before God. Your hearts, as the scripture says, your hearts cleansed from a guilty conscience. God condemns you who trust Him. You who trust His Son. God condemns you no more. That's the promise of the Word of God. That's the promise of the Saviour. In fact, if He condemned you still, that would say Christ has died in vain. He condemns you no more, finding no fault in you. It just gets better and better. For He accepts you in Christ Jesus the Lord, the perfect one, the substitute Saviour, who not only died in your place, you who are His people, but He also lived. He lived and died in your place. He performed all that God's holy law requires. Perfection and justice. Perfection, that you be found perfect before God, but also that sin be punished. He performed all. His righteousness, His goodness, His rightness, His holiness, His righteousness is your righteousness. I told you it gets better and better. It just gets better and better. But that's what the Word says. Declared righteous. The big word for it in the scriptures is imputed. Held to your account. It's yours. By faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's imputed. It's held to your account. Instead of the opposite. Instead of sin being imputed, held against you. God shall not impute sin to those who are in Christ Jesus. He shall not hold sin against them anymore. He cannot, as we shall see a little later. His righteousness is your righteousness. Nothing is required then of you. Nothing is required of the one who is redeemed, who has been bought back, whose ransom has been paid at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, to make you perfect before God's demands of holiness. What a message to proclaim. Oh, that these seats will all be full up later on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? To hear such a message. To hear such a message. We have the only message. The only message. Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10. Speaking of the believer on Christ being totally, totally and utterly acceptable to God, the Holy One, says, "For in him," that is in Christ, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." They said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Show us the Father, it is sufficient." He says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Now we don't see with our eyes, but we see with the eye of faith. Christ has shone in the hearts of his people. He's shone in the hearts of his people to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know who God is? You need to know the Lord Jesus. You need to know the Lord Jesus. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." What a small word, and yet how big. Complete. Complete. Perfected. I said at the outset, those who are believers are far from perfect. In the flesh. Not just far from perfect, the total opposite to perfect. The total opposite to perfect. Depraved in sin. Completely sinful. Completely sinful. Dwelling no good thing in their flesh. But the child of God has a new nature now. And in this new nature, there's not a partial perfection. There's a total perfection before God. Because this which the child of God is now is in Christ, who is perfect. He's the head of all principality of power. There's no one above him. And all his works are perfect. And so if you've been made a believer in Christ Jesus by the power of God, you're perfect. If God declares you not guilty, free of all charge before his holiness, and pardoned of all sin, what can anyone, who indeed can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's chosen ones, those who indeed are the objects of his grace and mercy. And yet secondly, as the objects of God's grace and mercy, born again of his Spirit, you who trust the Saviour are, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, having a new nature that seeks to live for God. A totally different bias that is now for you. Not your own way, but God's way. The scriptures talk about, and the Saviour commanded, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does repent mean? Does it mean saying sorry? No, it doesn't mean saying sorry. There's no sincerity in those words. Repentance means this. It means going the opposite way that we were going before. The prophet Isaiah talks in advance of what the Lord Jesus Christ would perform and achieve for the salvation of his people. And we read, we were all as sheep. And notice the word were. We were as sheep going astray. Sheep belonging to the shepherd though. Going our own way. We turned aside everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, the child of God, when they come to know, when they come to believe this Saviour, come to believe this gospel, they're stopped dead in their tracks and they turn back to God, to God's way. You've got to turn around to God to indeed come to God. That's the work of God in you, creating faith in you. Faith turns to God. Faith turns to Christ. That's what repentance is. It's turning from your own way to God's way. And therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old creation, the physical creation, is dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. There's no one spiritual in this world. No one. No one. Everyone's dead spiritually. Dead in trespasses and sins. The only nature you received from your parents, the only nature I passed on to my kids, is a deadness. A dead nature. And I, in that sense, was passive in that. I can do no more. That's what I am. That's what all are. In Adam, all died. Because sin came into the world through Adam, who is our head. Now we see that there is no life in anyone born into this world. No spiritual life. But we see here, there's a new creation. The old creation can't be reformed. It can't be changed. It's nothing but sin now. But there's a new creation now. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is what you are telling others of when you give a reason for the hope that lies within you. What you're saying is, see what God has done for me. That's what you're saying. Now, although God's people fail, and oh, we fail miserably. Constantly. For we battle against this old nature. Yes, we fail constantly. For that is the old nature of sin, which battles, which is totally against the new one, which hates sin. The new nature hates sin. And the old nature is opposed to God. There is always sin in the one. In spite of all of this, there is always sin in the one who is saved by God's grace. Outwardly, yes, outwardly, evidence of who you say you are. Yes, although we say that the people of God will fail in the flesh, we do not, as others would lay claim, to say such statements as this, which maybe they might have had some meaning when they were first coined, but they're very, very, very blasphemous of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stickers that you see them on cars. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, just the very way it's written, it gives no glory to God, does it? Just forgiven. Not just forgiven. You've been given a new nature. And not only that, there is a degree where indeed God is constantly changing his people from one degree of glory unto another. Not to be accepted as righteous. That's already been done in Christ. But the child of God shows evidence. Evidence. The first evidence, of course, is faith on the Lord Jesus. Faith is the evidence of the things not seen. What's not seen? It's the work of God within. That's the evidence. It's the evidence that God's done something in your life. You believe on Christ. That's the first evidence. And the walk of faith, the living by faith, the living according to that faith, the living in the light of the things you say you believe, is evidence of what's not seen outwardly. Yes, there is evidence. It is called in the Bible fruit of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus himself says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. By your fruits you will know them. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God working in you, working those things as such as faithfulness, such as long-suffering, patience, peace, joy, they come only from the Spirit working in you. Fruits of righteousness, they're called. Not self-righteousness, as some people try and portray themselves before others, but fruits of those who hate what they are in their sin, and they seek by God's grace and power to live a different way now. You don't continue in those old ways that you used to live in. Those things which only God can produce in you, these fruits, they do also witness the evidence that you are who you say you are. If ever there's something which enables the people outside who believe not to sling mud at the true church of God, is when false believers live lives which are completely opposed to the gospel. We're told of such people to separate from them. Because you see, we must not give countenance to anything that gives shame on our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who live willfully in a totally opposite way to what they say they believe. Yes, they are evidence of who you say you are. In fact, sometimes, in a curious way, it's interesting how it works sometimes. When you do something out of character as a believer, it is noticed. It is noticed, and even in that failure, it can have a positive effect. That's why I read from Mark 14. The Apostle Peter, he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. He failed miserably. And yet, he still could not show those people that he did not belong to Christ. They're interesting. You are one of them. You've let your Lord down, but you're one of them. Yes, it will be noticed. Curiously by that, the non-believing recognise your usual consistent behaviour as befits a child of God. Not perfect behaviour, but consistent behaviour. Even if it means plodding on. They notice. When the word of God says of your conversation, it is speaking. We read here of your conversation. Your conversation. Your good conversation. It is speaking of your behaviour, your conduct generally. For this word translated conversation in the King James can be also, as it's translated in the New King James, conduct. It is interchangeable. It's your words and your conduct. It's all of them as one. It is speaking of your behaviour generally, your conduct generally. It means the things you do generally as well as what you say. As God's people living for Christ, speaking his message that God commands all men everywhere to repent, we will give offence. We will give offence. We will be mocked, we'll be accused, we'll have all manner of things said against us. But let that be the only offence. That's what the Apostle Paul desired, that the only offence would be this, the offence of the cross. The offence of the message of the cross. The offence of Christ's message. Let them take offence at Christ. Let them take offence at God. Let them take offence at what God has said, but not offence at our contradictory life. The offence of the cross. The word of God instructs you, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We need great wisdom. Redeeming the time, it says also, for the days are evil. Seeing that each day is precious, that's what it's saying, redeeming the time, as if to buy it back. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Without what? Well, it means, in context, without, it means without as in outside. Outside of the church, outside of the number. Not a building, outside of the number of God's people. Outside of the number of those believing, not belonging to the faith, without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Oh, how we should walk in wisdom toward them that are without, for this purpose. Thirdly, as a believer, you will be constantly misrepresented. I say this because I know you will be misunderstood, you will be misrepresented, and you will indeed get totally, totally, totally upset by it. It will indeed drive you potty. You will be falsely accused, you will be misunderstood. You will have downright lies told against you. Their favourite ones will be that you're a bigot, you're unloving, you're unchristian. I'd rather be unchristian and be a follower of Christ, if you know what I mean. Called all manner of things for following the Saviour. But as the word of God says here, it is better to suffer for doing good. We don't look to suffer, but if we suffer for doing good, there just may well be the positive at the end of it. There just may well be the positive that God may work through how we live and how we respond to such suffering, even to the salvation of other people. Why? Because as we learned before, the one afflicting you with such accusations knows full well to their shame what really is true. Even the unbeliever knows what's true. They even know what's true. They know when they're falsely accusing you. They know. They know what to expect in the believer. Oh, they seem to be a great expert on what it means to be a believer. Call yourself a Christian and all this lot. You know, waiting for you to fail. But they also know when they're falsely accusing you. They know. They know. For we see again in 1 Peter 2 verse 12, as we saw before, having your conversation, your conduct honest among the Gentiles. It's talking about the non-believers in general. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, whether they say it or not, whether they admit you or not, they shall behold. Are you pleased at that? They shall behold it. They're not going to tell you openly. Unless one thing. Which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you remember when we looked at that verse some time ago? That speaks of glorifying God in the sense of that all must glorify God, those who believe and those who don't believe, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead. All will be forced to glorify God. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those who hate him and those who love him, they will all glorify God in that. But it has a second meaning as well. The day of visitation, not just when God comes to judge, when it's the end, when indeed those who are found not believing, then there is no gospel of second chance. In fact, there is no chance involved in the gospel. But there is a second visitation spoken of here, and that is the visitation of God, when God comes in the hearts of them and reveals Christ to them. And they become convinced of their own sin, convicted of their own sin. And they are caused, even as you were, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call on his name and be saved. They'll glorify God in the visitation. And God will use your witness. God will use your witness, even to the calling in of other people to believe. Don't give those then who willfully reject Christ and look for things to accuse you and accuse the faith of Christ generally, don't give them any ammunition, as it were. And you know what I mean by ammunition there, don't you? Cause to accuse. Anything to rile at you, to throw at you, to say, you see, this is not true. This message is not true because such. Don't give them the ammunition to say it. They're going to say it anyway. Don't feed them. Don't feed them with any more words. You see, it is nothing by comparison to suffer the wicked tongue of people, the cruel name calling and mocking of non-believers. Why is this so? How can I say that? And I said, and I qualified my statement there, it is nothing by comparison. Oh, we shall suffer. These things are real. But by comparison, why? Because there is one who suffered much more for his elect people, for those he came to save. All that the Father gave him, he came to save. We read here in our text, we cannot do it justice today, but we will indeed look at it briefly now, and we'll continue to look at it, God willing, next week. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He did no wrong. Even those who were used by the sovereign will and purpose of God to condemn him and send him to the cross, such as Pontius Pilate. I find no guilt in this man. I find no wrong in this man. The just for the unjust, numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says. Treated as a transgressor. Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. him who was the spotless Lamb of God was made for a brief time and yet a real time. And most certainly I do not understand. And yet I believe it all. For a brief time, him who was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God was made to be the complete opposite of who he is. The just for the unjust. The just meaning the righteous, the good, the holy, the perfect. When judged, seen as having no wrong, no sin, the unjust rightly declared guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. Him who was indeed the spotless Lamb of God. What an amazing thought. Those who mocked and rejected Christ accused him falsely. As we read in Hebrews 12 verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." This is what we keep ahead in our minds, in the forefront of our minds when we consider all these things. Yet, if I can say it this way, and I believe it's correct, in all the cruel mockings, for they were real, and the suffering and the torture at the hands of man, for they were real. Just read what took place when the Saviour went through the mock trial. All of these things at the hands of men. Even being crucified and by wicked hands. As painful and as terrible as they were. Listen to this. Were nothing. Were nothing compared to what he endured in those 4 hours of darkness where he was, for the only time, forsaken of his Father. Forsaken. This is what it means. He suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It doesn't just mean he was crucified. Yes, he was numbered with the transgressors. To indeed cleanse us from our sin by his shed blood. But there were two others crucified there, and they were rightly crucified under the law of the Romans anyway. But their death achieved nothing. Their crucifixion achieved nothing, did it? For anyone. For Christ also have suffered once. Once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. If anyone was to come to God, anyone, and if anyone is to come to God, he must have done this for you. He doesn't do it now. If he has done it for you, only if he has done it for you, can you come to God. And you'll be made to believe it as well. willingly caused to believe as well. If anyone is to come to God, there must be a payment made for sin. Christ suffered at the cross, where he was made to be the guilty one. When we read those words in Psalm 40, when he says indeed about his iniquities, that's not the psalmist David writing there. The psalmist David was caused to pen those words by the Holy Spirit of God. But those were prophetic words of the Saviour. He owned those sins at the cross. I tell you these words and I don't comprehend them. Who can comprehend them? My iniquities has overcome me. These truly are wondrous things. Christ suffered at the cross. He was made the guilty, sinful one. For he have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what it means when we read, Christ suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. God can never and will never punish one who is seen not guilty in his sight. That would be a complete miscarriage of his holy justice. That's why his son had to be made sin, had to bear his people's sins at the cross. And when he did that, he suffered once the agony of God's wrath and anger, and completely being forsaken for his people, that he might bring us to God. If you're caused to believe this, if you're caused to believe that this was for you, oh, what a precious, precious thing it is that you have. Because you see, everything else pales into insignificance. And may we be caused to then live to his glory, to live lives that point to what he has done for us. And may you who even hear this message, may you even be caused to bow the knee and believe on this Saviour.